Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're with us this morning. A very famous passage in the New Testament is recorded for us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You may recall Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Now, that is truly an expression that we try to uphold in the Church of Christ. We try to follow that very biblical restorative plea that says, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If the Bible speaks, then let's speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And there's ever a man that had learned that lesson. It was the writer that we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. If anyone speaks, he needs to be careful. Peter was such a man that had learned that lesson because there were times in his life before he had become an apostle of Jesus Christ that he wasn't so careful. Sometimes he stuck his foot in his proverbial mouth, so to speak. And I can relate to the apostle Peter doing the same type of things from time to time. I'd like for you to begin by opening your Bible with me to the book of Matthew and in chapter 26. Interesting, that's where we had our scripture reading this morning. But we go a little bit further in Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we see that Jesus is arrested. He's arrested and he's taken into the home of the chief priest, Annas and Caiaphas, for a fake trial. And there is Peter lurking outside the courtyard of the priest's house. I want to pick up reading in verse 69 of Matthew chapter 26, where the scripture says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and he wept bitterly." There's three different times that we see that he denies the Lord. Let's zero in for just a moment on that last one that prompted him to begin to call down curses. And even swear, kind of like, "I swear on my mother's grave, I do not know the man." Well, the reason that they came up to him there in verse 73, he said, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Peter, your speech betrays you. Understand that expression. Let's think about that expression for a few moments this morning. Your speech betrays you. Peter was betrayed by his speech. I'm betrayed by mine, and you are betrayed by yours. We're all betrayed by what comes out of our mouth. So let's consider the power of this lesson this morning and make some important biblical applications. I think that will help us a whole lot to be the type of people that we're supposed to be. Think about that saying again. Your speech betrays you. As you think literally in the transliterations of this, where it talks about makes you manifest, your speech makes you manifest. By definition of these two Greek terms, to make or to do, to cause or to commit, to make manifest, to make evident, to make clear, or to reveal. Your speech does those things for you. A little bit more clarity, if we would happen to look in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 14 and in verse 70. Mark chapter 14, he records this same event for us in Scripture. There in verse 70, he says, "But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" Your speech demonstrates it. Your speech patterns, they prove this point. Your speech, what does he mean by that? I think it may be translating some, your accent, your dialect. It reveals unto us that you're from Galilee. Now, that's very different than being from Jerusalem. Apparently, the speech patterns are considerably different from the north of there of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, to the south down there in the hill country of Jerusalem. And that revealed to them, hey, he very possibly could be one of his major disciples because all of his close inner circle, they're all Galileans. And your speech patterns reveal to us that you're a Galilean. They're putting the evidence together. Oh, Peter's speech sure did reveal a lot. Peter didn't, I don't think, wanted this revealed. I think he's in this courtyard wanting to kind of stay undercover. I think he's trying to figure out and discern everything that's going on and didn't want to be known as one of them, but just the way he talked, he couldn't help. He revealed himself as a Galilean by the speech patterns that were inflected. You know, there's a famous Bible story that speaks to this kind of issue. I want to share it with you for a few moments. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, in Judges chapter 12. Sadly, there's a war, brother against brother. And again, remember the time of Judges. It was no king in Israel. Everyone did what's right in his own eyes. And so there's spiritual brother fighting spiritual brother, beginning in verse 1 of Judges chapter 12. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Siphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hands. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileads are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." The Gileads seized the fords over the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Shibboleth." And he would say, "Shibboleth," for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. That's a fascinating story to me. When you think about this, their simple test to discern whether or not these individuals are Ephraimites was their speech pattern. Say, "Would you pronounce for us Shibboleth?" They couldn't say the SH together because of where they're from. They would say Sibboleth. I hope that I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not even sure I'm doing it correctly. But you can see exactly what's going on there in verse 6. That they weren't pronouncing it correctly because of where they came from geographically. But it told the truth. It told them the story that, hey, they're not from here. They're from over there. And so they ended up killing 42,000 individuals. I could do the same type of test with you, being a native person from the city of Louisville. My guess is you're not going to say it correctly, especially if you're from the South. You're probably going to say one of those that's up on the screen. You're not going to say Louisville. But those of us that are from Louisville, Kentucky, we know if you're a native or if you're a foreigner, don't we, Amy? We really do know. By the way, you say that type of word. We can tell right away. Little story. When I started preaching in South Bend, I was preaching as I did with my vim and my vigor, and a sister took me over to the corner one side, and she said, "Ken, can't." I said, "What?" She said, "Can't." I said, what are you talking about? She says, "You keep saying can't, because that's the way I say can't. I'm from Louisville, Kentucky. I say can't, and I say ain't, like Aunt Lois or something like that." Now, when we were in Virginia, there was all kinds of ways of saying ain't. Some would say Aunt Lois. Some would say Auntie Lois. They would say things like that. You know, that's the way we are with our speech patterns, the way that we talk. It does reveal a lot of times the geographical boundaries that we're from. And I figured I probably better do this sermon right now because in a couple weeks that's going to be a bad word, that word Louisville. And so I'll just do it this week so it's still fairly good. But then after the football game with everything, it'll be okay again. Louisville will be the type of team that I know them to be, but that's another story for another day. The idea here, your speech betrays you. You say, is this really all that important? You're talking about can't or can't or shibboleth or shibboleth or shibboleth or whatever it's called. Does this really matter? 42,000 men lost their life because of such a thing. That sounds like it can be rather relatively serious if you stop and think about it in the terms of what the scriptures are trying to tell us. Our speech reveals us. It makes manifest. It declares who we are. Our speech betrays us. Jesus had a lot to say concerning our speech. In the book of Luke and in chapter 6, here's just one scripture that I want you to see with me for just a moment. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 43, the Son of God said, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." For out of the abundance of our hearts, Jesus said, your mouth speaks. Jesus nails it for us. You talk about what you are. It's kind of like you are what you eat. Well, out of the abundance of your heart, what your character is all about, and your demeanor and your behavior is your speech pattern. It shows so much about us. It tells us about ourselves spiritually. What's coming out of our mouth? What does your speech betray about you and about me, about us? What does our speech betray? In the book of Proverbs, so much is said in the book of Proverbs about our speech. A couple of passages in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 19. The proverb writer said in this passage, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is of choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom." Sometimes just reading those passages and just letting those words just flow into our ears, can flow into our hearts, and they preach their own sermons. The writer is trying to communicate to us that we're going to expose wickedness oftentimes with what's coming out of our mouth. But we can often tell someone that's very good and very proper by the words that are coming out of their mouth. You go a little bit further in this text, in chapter 10 and verse 30. At the very end of the chapter, "The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what's acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse?" Jesus talked about the good and the bad, the good tree, the bad tree, the good fruit and the bad fruit. The good tree produces the good fruit. When we think about that in terms about what's coming out of our hearts, what type of words are coming out? Words that express kindness and love, compassion and goodness and gentleness and other-centeredness. We know people like that, do we not? And when we hear things that from people, we think, that's a good person. I like that person. I'm hearing good things come out of them. That person helps me to feel better, to feel good. I want to hear what that person has to say. And then we all have those people that are in our workplace, that are in our schools, that are in our neighborhoods, that are in our families. We kind of get away from that person. You know, the one that has the vulgar, the vile mouth. The one that always seems to be so angry and seems to be so hateful and mean-spirited that they're going to be the ones that are going to be talking about dirt and try to put us on eggshells around them. What does your speech reveal? Does it reveal a Galilean? Does it reveal someone that Jesus would say is a good tree with good fruit or a bad tree with bad fruit? And remember, as I have there on the chart, Jesus hears every word, doesn't he? He hears everything you say. You might even be talking to yourself, but he's listening. He hears everything that we say. So when we think about that, I want to talk about three different areas that I think that are going to be very helpful to consider what our speech has been exposing about ourselves. What does your speech betray about you when you're suffering with various trials of life? You know, very often when we are in the hot crucible and the flames are being turned up and we begin to melt, we really expose for what we are on the inside. That which is on the inside comes out. What is your speech betraying when that crucible is burning up and you're burning up and the trials are burning you up? Do I focus on someone that's obviously spinning out of control and your speech patterns are telling everybody around you that you're spinning out of control? That you're someone that's being consumed with anxiety and hopelessness? That it shows someone that just lashes out because they're in some type of pain? Or there's something that is going on in their life that makes things terrible and they lash out at family, friend, and foe alike? Sometimes when the trials get real cranked up and we find ourselves pressurized in some type of corner, we begin to lie to get ourselves out of that corner. Does the trials of life expose someone that will lie to make things better, to get someone out of a rough jam? Our Lord tells us that He hates that. Book of Proverbs, there's so many passages that show that there are seven things that are abomination unto God: a proud look and a lying tongue. He doesn't like it when we lie, regardless of the trial, trouble, tribulation, and strife we may be inflicted upon or comes afflicted in our life. He doesn't want us to be this way. He doesn't want us to lie to get out of a tough situation. He doesn't want us to be that way. You think there in John chapter 8 and verse 44... the Son of God had pegged the religious leaders of Judaism absolutely smack dab on the head when He said to them in verse 44, "You're of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in Him. When He speaks a lie, He speaks from His own resources. He's a liar and the father of it." That's what they were. They were liars and they were murderers. As Jesus continued to turn the heat up on these people, they began to expose what type of fruit tree they were. They were bad trees, and they had bad fruit. We know in Revelation 21 what happens unto all liars. As you have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that's no pleasant place to be. And that's eternity. That's the second death. So often when the pressures of tribulations come upon us, that horrible tongue, it loosens up. And it shows others that we're not people of love, but we're people of no hope. We're people that have little faith. And that our anger turns against God and against man. The whole story that we're studying about on Sunday mornings, the story of Job, is the story of those who have let their tongues go in bad places. I think about the good man Job, the good tree that bore the good fruit. As you think there in Job chapter 1, when all of these pressures were bore down upon Job, and we even brought this up in our Bible class this morning, Job had said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with wrong. Good tree, good fruit. But it wasn't just probably a few short days later that the devil smacked Job once again with terrible, painful boils. His health had fallen into the dumper. And there he is scraping off these boils as he sits in a heap of ashes. And there his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die, Job." That's nothing short of vicious. Have you ever wished something like that on your spouse? Just think about it. Think about that husband or that wife sitting next to you. Could you ever imagine turning to them, looking them in the eye and say, "I wish you'd just curse God and die"? That's just as vicious as it gets. I don't think she would have done this unless the pressure had been turned up upon her like it was. It exposed her heart for what it really was deep, deep down within. Our speech betrays us. When we find ourselves in these type of pressure moments, trials, troubles, tribulations, anxieties, moments when it feels like our world is caving in, what's coming out of our mouth tells a whole lot about who we are. You've got to be really careful. Really careful. Let's look at the next point. What does your speech betray in relation with your service towards God? I think that's a very viable question that all of us ought to be asking ourselves. When it comes to our everyday respect for God, what do we view His name as? We think about the things that are on there. We live in a generation that a lot of times the only time you ever hear the name God or you hear the name of Jesus coming out of people's mouth is when they're angry about something. And then they just casually or flippantly or angrily just express God's name in a very vain way. Not a vain way, but a terrible way. The name of God is supposed to be hallowed. That means it's supposed to be reverent. It's supposed to be precious to us. That He is the great I Am. He is our Creator. That He is the potter and we're the clay. Never should He be thought of in a cursory fashion. Never should He be thought of as an expression of our anger. Expression of just releasing something. And yet so many people, the only time that Jesus ever is uttered from their lips is in a vile sense, in a loud sense, in a terrible sense. In the name of God as well. So many people will speak in hate or anger the name of God. Sometimes we get angry, we sign something that's amazing or something that's just incredible or shocking to us, and what do? OMG, OMG. You know, we need to quit saying things like that, Christians. That's not what we do. That's not reverentially respecting the name of our God. And we surely ought not be using the GD term or the various derivatives that come from the GD term. No, we uphold and respect and revere the very name of the God of the Bible. What is our speech betraying about our respect for God and who He is? I tell you what, the devil just loves it. The devil's like, oh, why don't you say that again? That was sweet. Say that once again. That's what the devil wants us to think. Don't you feel better? Why don't you just verbalize it again? Get it out. That's what the devil wants to do. Let's not go in that direction. And then I think about us worshiping God. Remember, Jesus hears everything we say. There's a lot of people that will come to various places of worship. There are individuals that are enter many buildings that will have across them Church of Christ this morning. And they sit in a pew. And yet they'll refuse to sing spiritual songs. They're just sitting there. They're not worshiping. They're not letting that melody flow from their heart as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 talks about. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And their mouth is hardly moving at all if it's moving. And they're sitting there. Many are just looking, or they're meandering, or they're far away off as the songs are being sung from the hearts of people that are making melody. God also hears what you're not saying. He knows when you're not singing. And then I talk about that mindless chatter. I wonder right now if there's anyone in the audience that their mind is a million miles away from what I'm trying to communicate. Anybody in the audience? Come back. That's what I'd like to do. Come back. You know, it's not about what we're having for lunch today. And it's not about the golf tournament. It's not about going out to the beach. It's not about going down to Tanger Outlets. Nothing wrong with doing those type of things, but we're trying to communicate serious spiritual things right here. Our minds need to be in flow. The act of preaching is also an act of worship. And all of us should be participants. I'm a major participant, obviously. I'm up here preaching the message. But you should be participating too. You should be engaged, listening. Maybe thinking, wow, that was a good point. Or thinking, Ken, maybe you should add at this point. Now, sometimes minds do wander. I've found myself, sometimes when Chris has been teaching, he'll bring up a point and my mind will wander over there to something Ezekiel said. You know, that's not mindless chatter. That's good stuff. We should be doing that stuff. I hope that I'm inspiring you to think, maybe Ken will add this verse in this point. Maybe Ken will make this point that will help really exacerbate the point. That's perfectly fine. I want you to be there. Be there. You're participating. What's going on? Is there just mindless chatter? You know, I think about it, one just preaching, but Look at what we just did. What we just did. Lord's Supper. Do you remember what Kyle read? Do you remember? Okay, you might have forgot, but as soon as I would talk to you, it was in Matthew 26. It's like, oh yeah, I remember now. I remember what he said. I was thinking about those things as Kyle was reading that. And when we were taking that bread, I was thinking, that represents the broken body of Jesus on the cross. That represents the blood of Jesus. And I'm the one that caused him to have his body broken and his blood shed on the cross. I hope that's where your mind was. That it wasn't somewhere else. That's what we do when we worship. Our minds are focused on these type of things. What is your heart saying? Where is your heart at? Mindless chatter going on. Hopefully we weren't thinking about Tanger outlets or what we're having for lunch or other type of things that just are meaningless when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper. When prayers are offered, thinking about what's being said in the prayer? Are you thinking, thanks for mentioning that point. I appreciate praying for that brother or that sister, thinking about maybe the world's leaders or a president, or thinking about, what did I talk about this morning? Remember? Remember the prayer that I offered, the first prayer? One of the things that, I usually don't do that, but this morning it kind of struck me because of the occasion, we have a lot of the young people returning back to college. When I brought that up, was your mind thinking, yeah, we ought to pray for our young people that they'll be successful in college and that they won't be taken in by the temptations of the world that's going to be around them, all over them, and that there'll be a bright shining light before their schoolmates and stuff. We need to be involved. It's getting involved. What does your speech betray about you? Remember, Jesus hears everything that's coming out of our mouth. And remember that Jesus hears everything that's not coming out of your mouth. Remember that. We're thinking about this point. And how about the last one here? In respect to your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Your speech does betray you. Isn't that a classic old movie? It's probably been done over 1,000 different ways, 1,000 different times. The classic Dr. Jekyll, admired in his community, respected, wonderful man, someone that they could trust, someone that they could go for healing, someone that would be wise and proper. But we know the story that he had developed an elixir. And this elixir that he drank in his private turned him into terrible, mean, horrible killer Mr. Hyde. As good as he was, as bad as he became. I mean, this is done by so much. Even Bugs Bunny did a rendition of this, if I recall, going back into my cartoon analogies. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. I wonder how many Dr. Jekylls, Mr. Hydes are in church pews today. I wonder if there's any Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hydes before me. Maybe I'll take a good look at myself. You know, this could relate to any of us. There's so many passages that speak about the evils of the tongues. And yes, when I'm talking about speaking about the evils of the tongues, the conclusion is obvious. If that's what we're speaking, if we're speaking evils of the tongue, guess what that's communicating to us? That's trying to tell us, wait, we're evil. Do you ever think of yourself that way? Have you ever thought of yourself that way? That you're evil? Well, if we're speaking evil, why wouldn't we think anything different? Right? Why wouldn't we? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 25. Therefore put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Corrupt words, corrupt communications, let no. That's how he starts this, right? let know none of this. But there are many who profess to be Christians, and their mouth is professing anything but. Their mouth is professing malice, and bitterness, and wrath, and anger, loud quarreling, lying, whispering, tail-biting, hypocrisy, hard-heartedness, manipulation. These are the ways of the world. This is the way the world that is around us operates. This is the way that they speak. And yet there are some that are baptized believers that speak this same way. What do we know about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? They seem to have compartmentalized these type of things. There's the elixir's fault, but we all know that it's not really the elixir if that's who we are. It's just an excuse. Quit compartmentalizing. Quit trying to think that's me on my good day and that's me on my bad day. We need to quit thinking like that. We need to stop thinking, I need to stop this Mr. Hyde stuff. Period. That's what I need to do. I need to quit being this type of man or this type of woman. And I need to quit being this way towards my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. If someone would come along and ask our spouse, what type of report would they give them? Oh, definitely Dr. Jekyll. Or would they say, oh no, clearly Mr. Hyde. If you only lived with him, if you only lived with her, you would know. You would know. You would be very obvious to you. No, we need to be the type of people that we truly are who we say we are. That our speech patterns inflect that we are truly the type of Christians that Jesus wants us to be. A couple of passages going back to the book of Proverbs and in chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. An ungodly man. It's just there. It's on his lips. I got to tell you. It's like a burning fire. Perverse man sows strife. A whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that's not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Such speech is bad fruit. Bad fruit from a bad tree. Remember, Jesus said, if you're a good tree, there's not going to be any bad fruit on it. It's going to be good fruit. So if you're seeing bad fruit, what is Jesus communicating to us? When we talk about one another and the way we treat one another and the way we speak one to another, in the book of Galatians and in chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells his brethren in Galatia this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Sadly, I know in this place and in many other places there are several veterans of the Lord's Church, been members of the Lord's Church a long time. You've seen your share of this, haven't you? You've seen brethren that have devoured each other. We thought, well, maybe if just the words were spoken different, maybe if just different actions were taken, if tempers would have just settled down a little bit, a little time would have gone, everything could have been done in a very different manner and you wouldn't have had the blowout like what happened. Well, the Apostle Paul is very concerned about them biting and devouring one another. Some have labeled this spiritual cannibalism. And sadly, it is a reality among far too many that would call themselves Christians. Let's be careful with what we say one to another. Let us, as we have opportunity, through love serve one another. Through love serve each other. That means you need to serve me. I know that sounded terribly selfish. But if I then in return say, I need to serve you, it's not so selfish, is it? We need to serve each other. We need to see others as opportunities to serve. Jesus taught this to his disciples. That's why he went and washed their feet. I want to show you what it's like to truly be a spiritual individual. As he took basin of water and towel from one set of footprints to the next, Peter said, Jesus, what are you doing? I'm going to wash your feet. You have need. He was a servant. And then he taught them, if you want to be great in the kingdom, like you see me as great in the kingdom, serve each other. Be a servant one to another. Serve each other. Not destroying each other through the flesh, but as opportunity in the flesh provides you, serve one another. And so when we think about our mouth, James knew exactly what to tell us. James is so succinct. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Let every woman be slow to speak. Let all of us be slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How true that is. It very often does just the opposite. Our wrath oftentimes brings the wrath of God and doesn't make things right. So let's think about what our speech betrays. And we make full circle going back to Peter. Remember, he's in that courtyard. Three times he's now cursing and swearing, I do not know the man. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe sitting in the pew, you're thinking, I don't know the man. The glory of this story is that it didn't end here. The glory of this story is he went out and he wept bitterly. And at the end of John's gospel, there seems to be a clear story of restoration of Peter. And then we see in the book of Acts where Peter took the gauntlet and ran with it. He was a man that recovered from this state. He didn't stay in this state. He didn't stay in the state where he's cursing and swearing, I don't know the man. He turns into a loyal disciple of the man, Jesus Christ. And that is what every invitation is designed to help you do. To go from the point of not knowing the man to knowing him fully. To embracing him. To being willing to surrender yourself under him. To being humble and being penitent in heart. And telling God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Brothers and sisters, that's the cry of the gospel for all of us who have walked away from God and want to come back. If you've never been a disciple of Jesus, if you have not yet become a Christian, with that repentance, let me encourage you to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the removal, forgiveness of your sins. You'll start being a Christian today, and you can start knowing this great and glorious man, this Savior, this Deliverer, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and be able to go to heaven when you die. Is there someone in the audience that would like to know Jesus, turn their life over? What does your heart reveal? What does your speech betray? What action will you now take as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?